morning we're going to finish our series on the truth about angels. And the topic of today's message is how to fight an angel. Okay? So you're like, whoa, that's kind of a weird title, but that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the issue of how to fight an angel. And before we get specifically into that, I just want to remind you of a few things. Over the previous five studies, you know, we've covered actually quite a bit of information as I look back over this. All of the information on the website is now up to date as far as the studies on angels are concerned. The audio, video, and the notes and all those sorts of things have been updated thanks to Kurt and his efforts. We started by defining angels. We defined what angels were as messengers of God. We also studied their characteristics and the different classifications of angels. All right. We looked at the fall of Lucifer and the angelic rebellion and the marketing of the satanic policy of evil amongst the heavenly realm that led to a third of the heavenly angels following Lucifer and his rebellion against God. We looked at the issue that God created the lake of fire to stop the angelic rebellion. And it did do that. We looked at how there are different classifications of fallen angels. Then in our third study, we looked at the sanctuary that the Lord pitched in heaven, and we studied some things about how what God did here on earth with Moses and with the nation of Israel was patterned after what He did up there in the heavens when He pitched the true tabernacle that the Lord built and not man. And we saw that God did all of that with the intent to dwell in it. And so He created the universe for that purpose. And we saw the structure of the universe, and we got a glimpse into the heavenly sanctuary, into the third heaven where God is right now seated on His throne. And we saw that there are three heavens. There's the third heaven where God lives, and the second heaven, which is the starry sky of space, and the first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth, and how the angelic beings inhabit positions of rank and authority specifically in the second heaven, and they have access to earth and so forth. We looked at those issues. We looked at the issue of angels as ministering spirits to the nation of Israel. We looked at their ministry in the Old Testament. We looked at their ministry during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and then we looked at some things about what the angels will do in the ages to come. Then last Sunday we studied about the great religious role reversal and how angels, we don't need angels today as members of the church, the body of Christ, to minister to us. Rather, we have a twofold ministry to the angels. And we talked about how we teach angels in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, about the manifold wisdom of God, about the wisdom of God in the mystery, which they didn't know. We talked about how if they had known about the wisdom of God in the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We discussed how that information, we looked at how Satan's original boast was that he was wiser than God, and how there was no secret that could be hid from him in Ezekiel chapter 28. And that all God had to do to bring the entire satanic plan of evil to naught was simply keep a secret about what he was going to do. And so we saw that the body of Christ has an active ministry right now in terms of teaching the angelic spheres about the manifold wisdom of God. We also looked at in the future that the body of Christ is going to have a ministry of judging the angels and ruling over the heavenly places with Christ as our head. Now, this morning we're going to look at the issue of how to fight an angel. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you're not already there. Ephesians chapter 6, and as you turn there, I just want to say a few things. You know, Satan sits atop a hierarchy of minions and angels that are beneath him. And Satan seeks to oppose all that God is seeking or trying to accomplish. For those of you that did not know, the name Satan itself means adversary. That is what Satan is. He is the adversary of God. He is trying to block, stop, or thwart what God is trying to accomplish. And as we've already studied, Satan is king over all the children of pride, it says in the book of Job. Now, when it comes to the issue of how to fight an angel, the Apostle Paul is very clear that you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, are locked in a struggle with principalities and powers in heavenly places that is being played out right now as we sit here and stand here in this building. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of" who? Paul tells the body of Christ, suit up, put the armor on, because you need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. Notice, For we wrestle what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. There is no doubt about it that the Apostle Paul teaches us here in Ephesians that the church, the body of Christ, is locked in a struggle with principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. And so there is a battle. There is a fight that is going on, that is being played out right now as we live out our lives here on earth. And I want to say this. You know, Satan, you know, a lot of times people fall into the false assumption that when that Satan comes against people specifically to get us to sin. And I'm going to submit to you, based on what we studied this morning, that Satan doesn't need to work up a sweat to get you to sin. Because you live in a flesh that is cursed by sin. And you have plenty of opportunity on your own accord to go off and get involved in any sort of thing you want to be involved in and not work up too much of a sweat to do it. Because your flesh is pulling you towards those things, okay? And so there's this common idea that people have that, you know, if there's a struggle with alcoholism or drug addiction or, you know, whatever else it is, that it's somehow some sort of demonic activity and so forth, and you need to cast the demons out and get rid of them. And that's sort of the way a lot of people think about things. But when you read the verses that Paul records and teaches us, he says that these are just the works of the flesh. These are things that the flesh produces of its own accord, and we don't really need to work up too much of a fuss to get into stuff that we shouldn't get into, according to what the Word of God says. Now, Satan's name means, as I already said, adversary. Have any of you ever played chess? When you play chess, someone takes a turn and they move a piece on the board, right? Then your opponent does what? Moves a piece on the board to counter what you just did, right? So if you think of the struggle for the wisdom of the universe between God and Satan over as a massive chess match, God makes a move on the board, and what does Satan do? He responds to God's move, right? We've already identified very clearly in our previous studies, is Satan or any other angelic being all-knowing? No, they are not. That's why we looked at the things last week in 1 Peter, where it said that the angels desired to look into those things. Okay, so they are not all-knowing. And so there is a bigger picture here that is being played out right now, and we are a part of it. And this morning, what I want to do under the topic of how to fight an angel is to compare and contrast three different periods of angelic conflict in the Word of God. Okay? I want to first look with you at what occurred during the earthly ministry of Christ. Then I want to look with you at what Paul says about what is occurring now in the dispensation of grace with the church, the body of Christ. And then I want to look with you at what is going to occur in the future in the ages to come. Okay? So to do that with me, if you would first come with me to Luke chapter 8. And I want to start by looking at the issue of demon possession in the Gospels. Luke chapter 8. Now, we've already identified in previous studies, and I've told you that I believe that demons in the Word of God are fallen angels. Okay? Luke, we looked at verses on that in a previous study, so I'm not going to spend time looking at all those verses again. But before we look at this, I want to ask you a couple of questions. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what is unique in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that is not true in virtually all the rest of the Bible? What is going on specifically in that time period that is not occurring before or has not happened since? Who is literally, physically on earth? God is in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has come to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. God was made flesh through the process of the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1 says. And so you're going to see on earth, during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, a head-to-head confrontation between the Son of God, who has come to the nation of Israel to announce the presence of the kingdom being at hand. So you're going to have the confrontation between the Son of God here on earth, and you're also going to have then in opposition to Him the forces of the satanic policy of evil, specifically fallen angels or demons. Look at Luke chapter 1 verse 8. Luke chapter 8 verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village. Now notice, preaching and what? Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God and the 12 with Him. Now listen, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Jews require a what? A sign. Jesus says that without signs and wonders, Israel will not what? Believe. Okay? So when Jesus comes to demonstrate to the nation of Israel that the kingdom of God is in their midst, what does He do? He not only preaches it, but He also what? Shows it. How does He show it? How does He show it to be a true living reality in their midst? He shows it to them by working what? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay? Now, two signs. Let me say this. These are being done then to tangibly manifest to the nation of Israel that Messiah was in their midst. Now, there are two signs of Messiah that would demonstrate that. Let me say that again. There are two specific signs that the Messiah, according to prophecy, would demonstrate and work in their midst to show them that He really was the Messiah. Come with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. According to prophecy, Messiah would be manifest to Israel through the working of specific signs, wonders, and miracles that are identified by the prophets in the Scripture. Okay? Now, I don't think we need to go over this again, but I'm going to mention it. We already know that in time past, that the Gentiles were what? Strangers from the covenants of what? Promise, they were without hope, they were without God in the world. We know from the book of Romans that Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry came as a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So that's exactly what you see Jesus doing here. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and God with a recompense will come to save you. Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be what? Open. And the ears of the deaf shall be what? Unstopped. And the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So how is Israel going to know prophetically who their Messiah is? They're going to know that who the individual that the prophets are speaking about by the ability to work the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Now, the second one, come with me to Zechariah 13. So you have physical healings of various sorts that are associated with the coming of Messiah. Now, I want to be clear with you. I believe, as I've said in other contexts and other occasions, every single miracle that the Bible records, every single miracle that is recorded in the Bible, I believe all of them because they're in God's Word. When you start leaving the confines of Scripture and you start dealing with the accounts that people will give, that's where I think you start getting into a lot more dangerous territory. Okay? Now, we'll maybe some more on that later. But Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2, there's a second sign of Messiah's presence within their midst. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Notice, and I shall cause the prophets, notice, and the what? Unclean spirits to do what? Pass out of the land. So what have we seen so far? Luke chapter 8 verse 1, Jesus is preaching and showing that the kingdom of God is in their midst, correct? How does He do that? He shows them that it's there through the working of signs, wonders, and miracles. Specifically, healing physical sicknesses and diseases and so forth. And secondly, with the casting out of what? Unclean spirits. Now come with me and let's actually see this occur. Matthew chapter 4. Now, listen folks. Again, what is different in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that was not true in the Old Testament, that is not true now in the dispensation of grace, and that will not be true until the second coming of Christ? The difference is you have God bodily on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so there is a head-to-head spiritual confrontation that plays out on earth in the nation of Israel as Christ, the prophesied Messiah of Israel, comes to declare and to announce to His nation that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, notice, and preaching. So there's the preaching aspect. What's He preaching? The gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Verse 24. And His fame went throughout all Syria. Notice, and they brought on Him all sick people, that they were taken with diverse diseases and torments. Notice, and those which were possessed with what? Devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He what? Healed them. So anyone that was sick with a physical infirmity, anyone that had an unclean spirit or a demon that was possessing them, He did what? He cast it out and He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people as He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and showed Himself to be Messiah through the signs, wonders, and miracles that the prophets said Messiah would work when He came to the nation. Okay? Now, all that being said, come now to Matthew 12. Jesus is going to cast out a demon in Matthew chapter 12. It is going to cause a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees over what is going on here. Okay? Matthew chapter 12 will start at verse 22. Okay? It says, "Then was brought unto Him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb." Now this is fascinating in and of itself. Because if you think of the three hallmark signs of the kingdom of God, they were number one, that the eyes of the blind would what? See. And that the ears of the deaf would what? Hear. And third, that He would cast out what? So this guy here has all three of them. He's deaf, he's blind, and he's possessed with a spirit. Verse 22. "Then was brought unto Him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and He healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of who?" Point that you need to remember. Did they know who He was by what He just did? They knew that the prophet said that the one who would work these things was going to be the Messiah, the son of who? David. Now those are the people that are believing. You'll see the unbelievers here in verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Well, who's Beelzebub? That's another name in the scripture for Satan. So they're saying, he's casting out devils by the power of who? Satan. That's essentially what they're saying. Verse 25. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them," notice, "every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house or city divided against itself shall not stand." Look at verse 26. "And if Satan," notice how the Word of God defines who Beelzebub is here, okay? It says Beelzebub in verse 24, and it identifies him as Satan in verse 26. Notice, "And if Satan cast out" who? "Satan, he is divided" what? "Against himself. How then shall his kingdom" what? "Stand." You need to notice something there. What has Jesus come to announce to Israel? That the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. He's preaching it and he's showing it through the working of the signs and wonders. And they accuse him of casting out demons by the power of who? Satan. And Jesus says to him, hey, verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided what? In other words, why in the world, guys, would Satan cast out his own guys? Would he? No. Because they're doing exactly what Satan wanted them to do. Verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. Notice, how shall then his kingdom? Satan was building a kingdom in Israel. Do we already know that he is king of all the children of pride? And so he has a plan here to infest the nation of Israel with evil spirits, because who is walking on earth in the midst of the nation? Christ Jesus, Son of God. Verse 27. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, notice, then the kingdom of God is what? Hallmark sign, folks! Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God has come unto you because I am casting out devils by the Spirit of who? Just like the prophet said would happen. Now, look at the next verse. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his what? Goods. Except he first do what? Who's the strong man? Satan. Who is the house here? It's the house of who? Israel. Satan at this point has the house of Israel as his lawful captive according to the terms of the law. You remember that in Leviticus chapter 26, there are five cycles of punishment that God tells Israel will come upon them for their failure to obey, ending with their captivity and removal from the land and the Gentiles moving in and possessing it. But all five of those things happened to Israel in their history. So here, there is a head-to-head confrontation between Christ, the Son of God, and Satan and his henchmen, if you want to use that term, as they come head-to-head into a conflict over the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, listen, I've got to bind the strong man if I'm going to save this what? House. And how does he do it? How does he bind the strong man? He binds the strong man by casting out what? Devils. Now come with me to another verse. Come with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, you have the account of the maniac of Gadara. Okay? And for the sake of time, I want you to drop down to verse 7. Verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now who is it that's talking to Christ in verse 7? The demon. Does the demon know who Jesus is? Does the demon identify Jesus as his proper term, the Most High God? Now you remember, folks, what Satan's original boast was, correct? That he wanted to be like the what? The Most High. We know that the Most High in the Scripture, Genesis chapter 14, means to possess heaven and earth. So the demon knows who Jesus is, he knows his name, he identifies him by his proper title, and he says, why are you tormenting me? Verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Notice verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the what? Why would he say, what does the demon, what is, here is Christ in the process of casting this demon out of this guy, and the demon says, oh, wait, please, hang on a minute, hang on. Do whatever you want to me, but don't send me where? How many of you find that an extremely weird thing? Well, you shouldn't if you understand what's going on. What is the satanic policy of evil at this time? It is to come into a head-to-head confrontation with the Son of God and contest with the Son of God over His own nation. That's what's going on here. Satan is not willy-nilly animating people and possessing people just because it's all fun and games. He's doing it because it's a direct affront. It's a direct attempt to thwart, to stop, to block, to counter the chess move of God on the map, on the board of time. And he says, do whatever you want to me, don't send me where. How many picked up on the fact that we looked at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2, that it said that he would cast them, unclean spirits, out of the country? And this guy, this demon, this legion says, do whatever you want to me, don't send me out of the what? Country. Come, one more verse on this, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke 10, 17. And then 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy what? Name. Listen, I've seen this stuff on TV. These people that are sitting there rocking in these chairs, doing all this stuff, and they're supposedly demon-possessed, right? I don't care what anybody says. If somebody had the power of exorcism, they would go up to that demon and they would say, be gone, and that thing would listen and get out of them. It wouldn't take 5 hours of sweat and tears and anguish and all this crap. Because when God cast the demon out, it was gone. And it didn't come back. Period. These guys, these 70 people, 70 followers of Christ have the power, and they come back and say, woohoo! Even the demons listen to us. What's his response? And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall be any means hurt, not by any means hurt you. Not, look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice what? Not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written where? He says, what's more important? That the demons are subject to your word or that your name is written in heaven? Now I'm telling you what, if you listen to some teaching on this stuff, they have that backwards. Because they want the power to do this stuff, I'm telling you, more than they want their name written in the book of life. And some of them even question whether your name is written up there if you can't do this stuff. The open conflict of time past is not occurring today during the dispensation of grace. What's a cold war? What's the difference between a cold war and a hot war? In a cold war, you're at war, but you're not what? You're not actively fighting. In a hot war, you're actually shooting at each other. Right? We have right now, as members of the church, the body of Christ, come back with me to Ephesians 6, we are involved in a cold war. Ephesians chapter 6. The open hostility and conflict that you see during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is just not found in Paul's epistles. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Now you need to do this. I challenge all of you, go home, get a concordance, and run the word demon, run the word devil, run the word angel through Paul's epistles. And I'm telling you, you will find very little information. And the information that you do find is reversed, like I told you last Sunday, where we are doing things for the angels and not them doing things for who? For us. Why? Because a dispensational change has occurred, folks. God has revealed a mystery. He's put a new piece on the chessboard. And when He put a new piece on the chessboard, Satan had to do what? Counter. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is a spiritual body of believers that are being formed in Jesus Christ, correct? Where's the physical earthly nation of Israel today? Are they the issue with God and His dealings with man anymore? The answer is what? No. So as a result, Satan had to change his tactics. He had to switch up what he was doing. When we get to Paul's epistles, the Bible is silent on the topic of demon possession. And also angels in general, for that matter. Look at Ephesians 6 again. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Stand. Against the wiles of who? Listen, is the devil still active? He's still active. But is he active in the same way that he was during the earthly ministry of Christ? Read the next verse. For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? We are in a fight, folks. But it's not the open hostility of the earthly ministry of Christ. It's not the hot war that's coming in the ages to come. We are locked in a cold war struggle right now with the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. All right? We already saw last Sunday, the verses are up there, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, how that Christ put principalities and powers to open shame, triumphing over them through the cross. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that if the princes of this world had known about the wisdom of God and the mystery, they never would have crucified who? Jesus Christ. We studied those issues last Sunday in our great religious role reversal topic. So as we saw last week, Satan and his minions will stop at nothing to obscure the truth of the mystery as our teaching and our teaching ministry in the heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, where he says that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Who are we fighting against here in verse 12? Principalities, powers, might, dominion, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. The struggle that we're in is not a flesh and blood struggle. The struggle that we are in, the wrestling that we do, is with spiritual wickedness, Paul says, in high places. Now, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You need to not minimize the reality of our warfare in your thinking. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Notice, for though we walk where? We do not what? War after the... Well, does that go with what he said in Ephesians 6:12? We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. So, number one here in 2 Corinthians, are we in a war? We are in an active war situation. You should be in your mind, in your thinking as a believer, on a constant war footing. Because he says, for we walk in the Spirit, we do not war after what? I'm sorry, while we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Because the nature of our warfare is not what? It's not fleshly, it's spiritual. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. How many of you remember from your history class, I believe it was the Germans during the age of imperialism, the Germans are getting ready to go into some area of Africa and make a colony. Okay? And the traditional tribal medicine man of that particular tribe convinces the warriors that if they participate in this tribal ritual, that it will make them indestructible to German machine guns. So they go through the whole thing and they get all fired up and ready to go, and they go out there to go to war against the Germans, and they charge the Germans, and the Germans just stand there with their machine guns and do what? You can't fight a spiritual war with a carnal weapon. Can you? Isn't that what he says in verse 4? For the weapons of our warfare are not what? Why are the weapons not carnal? Because the war isn't carnal in the previous verse. We don't war after the flesh. Right? So if the nature of the battle is not fleshly, then a carnal fleshly weapon is going to profit you what? Nothing. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through, notice, mighty through who? God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice verse 5. Here it is. And casting down imaginations. What's imaginations? Where do imaginations occur? In your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. Isn't that interesting? What did Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 say? That we wrestle against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing, notice, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of who? Where is our warfare occurring? Our warfare is occurring in our current Cold War climate. Our warfare is occurring on the battlefield of our mind. Isn't that what he said? It's not, in verse 3, it's not fleshly. In verse 4, our weapons aren't carnal. In verse 5, it is leading to the bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Christ. The battle we are fighting in is in our thought life. It is a battle over the mind that is being fought in the realm and on the plane of doctrine. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, I know how it... I think Hang on one second. No, I'm right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, how many times have you heard, you guys at Grace Life, all you do is teach doctrine. I want some practical stuff. I don't want doctrine. I want, tell me how to live. I'm going to tell you right now, that is the biggest misnomer that you've ever been fed in your entire life. Because the doctrine is the most practical stuff you need. Because it's on the basis of the doctrine that you take your stand. And if you don't know the doctrine, you cannot stand. That's why, don't misunderstand me. I'm all about being practical. I think practical application of doctrine is necessary. But you cannot get involved in the fight if you don't know what you're fighting with. And what the battle is over. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. And the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from what? How? How are they going to depart from the faith? From the body of truth? From the doctrine? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? How does Satan seek to counteract the truth of God today? Not by possessing you by a demon, but by laying out a smokescreen of false what? Doctrine. Through the doctrines of what? Devils. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience what? Seared with a hot iron. And he goes on. Our warfare is spiritual in nature, mental in its location, and doctrinal in its tactics. Let me say that again. Our warfare is spiritual in nature, mental in its location, and doctrinal in its tactics. Satan is seeking to obscure the truth of the mystery by laying down competing doctrines that compete with the truth of grace. And Satan will attack you not by Satan will not attack you by making your kids sick, giving your car a flat tire, or reversing your business fortunes. That is not satanic attack. That is not satanic opposition, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen, when your kids, hopefully mine never go this way, but if your kids are off in sex and drugs, in whatever it is that the world has to offer, that is not specific satanic oppression and attack. That is them following their flesh. Go read Ephesians chapter 5. What's the first one of the works of the flesh in Ephesians chapter 5? Adultery, fornication. There it is. When they're in that stuff, they're following the works of the flesh, plain and simple. They don't need to work up a sweat to do it because their flesh programming leads them, ooh, that looks good, let's go do it. They don't need you to come exorcise the demons or anything. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, notice, in meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. What was it in chapter 4, verse 1, that they were being led astray from? The truth. How are they being led astray from the truth? By doctrines of what? Devils. Look at verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? Notice. Who have taken them captive by Him at His what? Will. Do you realize that Satan has a will for your life? What is Satan's will for your life? Is Satan's will for your life for you to function as an adult member of the church, the body of Christ, understanding your position in Christ, your forgiveness of sin, the fact that you're saved, sealed, seated with Him, and justified and given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Does He want you to function in your life on the reality of those things? Or does He want you to function opposite of that? And listen, it doesn't matter what it is that's opposite as long as it's not that. So you can even, the doctrines of devils, I'm telling you right now, and I know I sound like, just a big jerk when I say this, but this is what the Word of God is saying. There are churches that are teaching the doctrines of devils that have their people ensnared in legalism and performance-based acceptance that teach that grace is just a license to sin. They don't understand anything about grace, and they think that, oh boy, we're building big, strong Christians here. And in the meantime, they're all deceived into thinking that that's what God's doing. Why? Because there are doctrines of devils that have been what? Placed. Come with me to a few more verses to demonstrate this to you. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. Let me ask you a question while you find that. If Satan came in here today, and he looked like Satan, how many of you would follow him? I don't know what he looks like. But if he looked all, if he came in here and revealed his full repertoire of deceit, of lies, of pride, of everything else, how many of you would follow him? Look at verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of who? You've all seen Bugs Bunny. You know Wile E. Coyote. Right? What did Wile E. Coyote do? He was always coming up with the next big trick to catch who? That's Satan. He's a wily buzzard. He will do anything within his power to do what? Deceive, to trick you and me. We need to, notice, we need to stand against his wiles in that verse. Because it's the wiles of the devil that are seeking to ensnare believers. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more what? Children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of what? Oh, this sounds good. Ooh, we'll go over here. Oh, that's not so good. Oh, the wind's blowing over here. Okay, we'll come over here and check this church out for a while. Ah, no, that's not so good either. We'll go back over there. Bam, 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 bam. In the meantime, you don't understand anything. Spiritual ping pong. The winds of doctrine. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice, by the sleight of who? Men. And cunning craftiness. Whereby they lie in what? Wait to do what? The false doctrines of the enemy have been laid out as minefield traps, waiting for people to do what? Step into it and get what? Ensnared. Because the battle is going where? Here. In your mind. The false doctrines are just waiting for people to walk in them and become ensnared. When we give place to the devil in our life, we allow the doctrines of devils to influence our life, our thinking, and our conduct. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "But I fear, lest by any, what? Means. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's where." I want to make 2 points about, actually 3 points. Number one, where is the battle at in that verse? So your mind should be what? Corrupted. The battle is where? In the mind. What was Satan willing to do to deceive Eve? Verse 3, "But I fear lest by any what?" Satan would have used any means. He would have used any trick. He would have done whatever he needed to do, what was necessary to get it done, to deceive who? Eve. And what is the fundamental nature of Satan's deception of Eve? To get her to think about God in a way that was not in line with what God had already told them in His Word to them. God said, "Ye shall eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, ye shall surely what?" What does Satan say? What does the serpent say to him? "Ye shall not surely die, but ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil." He fundamentally deceives her by any means necessary to cause her to think about what God said wrongly. So Satan, notice also at the end of the verse, So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's where? How is the attack going to come? The attack is going to come because it's going to try to make what really is very simple. How do you attack something simple? You make it complicated. Is the gospel simple? Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again. Believe that, and you can have eternal life. That's easy. What does Satan try to do? No. You need to go to church. You need to give offering. You need to give tithe. You need to do this. You need to do that. And then maybe at the end of the day, God might save you. The corruption, the attack is going to come by any means. It's going to be directed at your mind. And the fundamental issue is going to be designed to corrupt the simplicity of the message of grace. Drop down to verse 13, same chapter. Remember, I just asked you a question a few minutes ago. If Satan were to come in to this room and demonstrate his full character and nature, how many of you would follow him? Verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of whom? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what?" If Satan showed up looking and operating like Satan, would he get anybody to go along with his deception? He'll let people talk about God. He'll let people talk about Christ. He'll let people discuss the Bible. But what he doesn't want is for you and me to understand the wisdom of God and the mystery. Because it's that wisdom of God in a mystery that puts him to open shame. Because it demonstrates that the fundamental nature of his biggest character flaw, his pride and his wisdom, never will measure up to God. He taketh the wise in their own what? Craftiness. Lucifer says, I'm wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be what? Hid from me. What does God do? God plays his pieces on the chessboard, holding back something. Satan responds and even kills the Son of God. Right? And what does God do? He reveals a new piece. And he says, checkmate. You're done. And you're done because you couldn't figure this out when you said this was what couldn't be done, couldn't be hid from you. Checkmate. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're almost done, verse 10. Few more points. Second Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Look at verse 11. "Lest Satan should get what? An advantage on us. We are not ignorant of his what? Devices." Come with me to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians 6, which has kind of been our text passage for this morning. I want to point something out to you. You know, when I was taking my master's degree in military history, I had to read all these military strategists, okay? And they're talking about all the stuff, and I'm like, yeah, great, this is all wonderful. And basically, there's two kinds of war. There's offensive war and defensive war, right? Look at what he says here. Verse 11, Ephesians 6:11. "Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to charge hell with a squirt gun." Is that what it said? What's it say? Stand! All we're asked to do is what? Draw a line in the sand. Draw the doctrinal line in the sand and what? Stand there. Firm, fixed, and unmoving. Stand. Hold the line. Because the wiles of the devil are going to come and they're going to try to move you off the line. Stand fast, fixed, hold the line. Read on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Withstand. Second time. Have in the evil day, having done all to what? Stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. You get the point? What's the point? Stand. Hold the line. That's all we're asked to do. The wiles, the fiery darts of the wicked are going to be shot. The doctrines of devils are placed to ensnare. All we have to do is understand the truth and then hold the line. Stand. Unmovable. In the truth. Because the tactics of the adversary are to get you into the Ephesians 4:17 mindset and have you blown around with every what? Wind of doctrine. The message, the attack on the message. I've explained this in other messages and we don't have time to get into all of it. But the attack on the message of grace is threefold. Number one, Satan seeks to attack the message. Obscure it from people's understanding. If that doesn't work, he will attack you as the messenger of the message. And if that doesn't work, he'll go to phase three, where he will seek to discourage or discredit you in the minds of others. You know, this battlefield is in the mind. And we're not going to go to these verses because I think most of you know them. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of what? Your mind. Why? Because the battle today is a Cold War battle that is being fought in the realm of your mind, and it's being fought on the realm and the playing field, and the tactics are doctrinal in nature. Now, I got a few minutes left because I started late. I want to end this message by talking to you about the coming hot war. It's a cold war now. There was an open confrontation in time past during the earthly ministry of Christ. The tactics of the adversary have switched because God is dealing with man differently than he was in time past during the dispensation of grace. But there's going to come a hot war in the future. Come with me first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I mentioned to you earlier that you're hard-pressed to find any examples in the Pauline epistles where angels minister to the body of Christ, save one. You know when it is? With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of who? The archangel. And the dead in Christ, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? When do you find angelic ministration to the body of Christ? As the body of Christ is escorted off this rock. There's going to be, the Archangel Michael is going to be there at the rapture. He's going to usher forth a shout. The trump of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to what? Rise first, and then if we're still alive when the event happens, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's going to be an angelic escort to where we're going. Come with me to Revelation 12. I believe that angelic escort is to the judgment seat of Christ. But again, that's another topic that I don't have time to get into right now. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war, where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his what? There's going to be a hot war where the forces of good and the forces of evil are going to battle it out for control of what? The heavens. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So Satan and his angels are going to lose their positions of authority that they presently occupy, are going to be stripped from them. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Okay? And he was cast out where? Into the earth, and his angels were cast out what? There's going to be a hot war in the middle of the tribulation. War is going to be declared in heaven. And when war in heaven is declared, Michael is going to clean out the second heaven of all things that offend. And they're going to lose. And they're going to be cast where? Into the earth. You know the rest of the story. Revelation chapter 19, who comes and on a white horse, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, with the armies of heaven following him to judge and make war on earth? Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those guys are going to get whooped twice. They're going to get whooped once in heaven, and they're going to get whooped the second time on earth. And then after they get whooped on earth, they're all going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's what they got coming to. Why? Because that lake of fire was prepared for who? Matthew 25. The devil and his what? Angels. And once, here's the best part, once all those places of authority are cleared out by Michael, who's going to receive their inheritance? We are. As we receive our eternal inheritance in the heavenly places, where we are going to run the government of heaven with Christ as our head. You know, I hope you've enjoyed the study on angels. I want to leave you with three points as we conclude this study. First, we need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to hold the line against the doctrines of devils that come to ensnare us and hold our minds hostage. Second, we need to not reverse the roles and look for angelic ministration when it's the angels who need our ministry to them. And third, we need to patiently wait for the voice of the archangel, for the trump of God, and that angelic escort where our hope will be realized. Where our faith will become what? Sight. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and so shall we ever be with whom. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the opportunity that we've had to come out and study Your Word. Lord, we pray for next Sunday. We pray for the breakfast. We pray, Lord, that there will be visitors here who will be open to hearing the gospel preached. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here. We're grateful for the study that we just had on angels. So I know that we probably didn't answer every question about them that everybody has, but hopefully we gave enough information that there's at least some understanding. Lord, I pray for us as a believer, as believers, as a community of believers, as a local assembly, that we'll be invested more in the things above than the things on earth. That we will take the opportunities that have been given to us to share Christ, to provide the Bibles that have been provided, the literature that has been provided, and the opportunity that we have to be ambassadors for You. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.